Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Awesome. If we've not met for some reason, I want to welcome you. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Church. And whether you are a follower of Christ or maybe you're just here this morning trying to figure out who he is, we're so glad that you are here. If you are newer in this season, I would love to grab coffee or a meal sometime to get to know one another and share more about the church. And so if you're interested in that, I'll be out in the hallway after service. We can meet there and coordinate the details. As we just heard from Vicky today, we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians by turning to chapter 3. Specifically this morning, we're going to be in verses 12 through 21. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there now, or as always, you can follow along on the screen behind me. But on that note, if you don't own a Bible for some reason, we have plenty of copies at the table at the back of the room. We would love for you to take one and make it your own. You can either grab one as I pray here in a second or take one on your way out. But in today's text, again, that's Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. The Apostle Paul is going to describe spiritual endurance, right? Spiritual endurance, that is continuing to follow Jesus and become more like him as we await our forever home. Now, in terms of what spiritual endurance looks like, we're going to see Paul's opening commands to press on and kind of strain forward in verses 12 through 16, followed by an instruction to follow godly examples in verses 17 through 19, and then an encouragement to remember your future, right? To remember your future in verses 20 through 21. All of this is going to lead us to today's main point, which is until glorification, pursue sanctification. Again, that's until glorification, pursue sanctification. If you're not sure what those two words mean, don't worry. I assure you, you're not alone. But we all will know what those two words mean by the time that we are done. I'm excited for our time together. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump in. Father, this morning I am reminded that Neil Thornton and Coram Deo off in Anger are officially launching. We are thankful for Neil. We're thankful for his family who have come here several times. We're thankful for the families, the men, the women, the children that you have called to plant that church. And I pray that right now, as they're meeting, as they are worshiping, as they are establishing their initial membership roster, God, just bless them. Please just make your presence felt, encourage them, and empower them for the journey that lies ahead. Now, Father, we pray the same for us. Please guide our time through these scriptures. Help us to see the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what that means for our lives today. We love you, and it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, so as a brief reminder, right, over the summer, we have been walking verse by verse through the book of Philippians. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the early leaders of the church, to the congregation in Philippi. Last week, we explored chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and while our modern Bibles may have different headers for last week's passage verses today, for example, when I was looking at mine, it calls verses 1 through 11, righteousness through faith in Christ, and then it calls verses 12 through 21, straining forward to the goal. This is honestly a prime example. This is a prime example of our modern Bibles breaking up words that were never meant to be broken up. Right, we have said this often, but this letter written by Paul originally was one continuous letter. And in this case, today's text is actually a continuation of what Paul just wrote in verses 1 through 11. And so if you weren't here last week, Paul told the church in Philippi to look out, right? He said, look out for what he called the dogs, the evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. Now, we talked about how many theologians call those folks the Judaizers. And so Paul went on to say that if those Judaizers thought that they had a reason to boast in all of their accomplishments, he assured them that he had more. And he backed that up with a very impressive resume of all of his accomplishments in life. That then took us to verses 7 through 11. And since today's text is a continuation of that, I want us to kind of reread those five verses instead of just parachuting into today's text without any context whatsoever. And so back in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, again, Paul just expounded on this magnificent resume that he had. This is how he continued. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss. I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the powers of resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So two things to note about what we just read here before we continue into today's text, right? Number one is Paul's main emphasis. The surpassing worth, it is invaluable, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And then what he calls actually gaining Jesus. Number two is how he ended in verses 10 through 11. They are quite literally the words right before today's passage. He asks, he desires that he might fully know Christ and the power of his resurrection, become more like him, and then attain what he called the resurrection of the dead. Now, the key is that he then continues immediately into verses 12 through 16. Again, this is a continuation of last week's text, and he continues with the commands to press on and to strain forward. This is how he continues. In light of all that I have said, not that I have already obtained this, or that I am already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. So back to today's sermon title of spiritual endurance. Here we see Paul clearly teach on this idea of pressing on and straining forward. Right, remember that back in verses 8 through 11, he talked about knowing and gaining and becoming more like Christ, along with what he called attaining the resurrection from the dead. But here in verse 12, he immediately continues by saying that he has not obtained these things and that he is not perfect. That is to say that while Paul awaited for glorification, right, this day when he will receive his perfect and resurrected body and his perfect and forever home, all in the presence of his perfect Lord and Savior, while Paul waited for and even longed for that day, he acknowledges and he confesses that he has not reached the destination. Right, this coming from the Apostle Paul of all people. And so as a brief application, for those who consider themselves followers of Christ, I think we too need to acknowledge this fact because it is part of living what is often called the already not yet of the Christian faith, right? The already not yet of the Christian faith. On this side of the cross, in this moment of world history that you and I find ourselves in, on this side of the cross, Jesus has come. Jesus has died, yet he has rose again, eternally saving all who would believe in him. And as we said last week, we've tasted a bit of that resurrection glory, new life in Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, and so forth, but not fully. And so in light of that, I believe that it is okay. I believe that it is honestly healthy to acknowledge, just like Paul, I'm not perfect. I have not reach the destination, and I confess to you that there is always room for me to grow in becoming more like Jesus. Right, the reason for that, the reason that it's not only appropriate, but I would say healthy to say those things, is that there's a humility in that statement. Right? In essence, we're confessing that I'm a work in progress. And you know what? So are you. We are all works in progress. Let's have patience. Let's have grace. Let's spur one another on. There is humility in that. But there's also immense hope. Right? There's hope in the sense that I know what's to come. The Bible is abundantly clear what awaits me. And yet it's not my current state. Right? So all of this being said, that's just verse 12. But in verses 12 through 16 alone, we are already starting to see today's main point, right? This idea that until glorification, we pursue sanctification. And we see this as Paul uses the phrases not obtained and not perfect. In other words, he's saying this day of glorification has not come, but he also uses verbs. Verbs like press on, he says that twice, along with strain forward, and then what he calls the upward call, right? The upward call, all of this hints at the idea of sanctification. And sanctification quite simply means, it's a complex thing, it's a simple definition, right? Becoming more and more like Jesus. Becoming more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as a brief yet foundational teaching to the Christian walk, I want to walk through several of these stages, right? First, you have what is called salvation, right? Salvation, that is the moment that you receive Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. You trust in him as your Lord and Savior. It's a miracle, right? And in that moment, you are saved both now and forevermore. That's salvation. Because you are saved, there will come a day that is called glorification. And glorification is the day that will happen. This is when Jesus will return. He will resurrect all former believers of all time that have passed. He will reunite their bodies with their souls, and he will give all believers perfect resurrection bodies. Can you imagine that? Perfect resurrection bodies just like his. But until that day comes, there's sanctification. And again, sanctification is where believers are progressively transformed into the likeness of Christ. Right? That is to say, this is a process. It is slow, sometimes slower than others, but this is a process that happens until the day of glorification comes. Right? To put it very simply, salvation glorification. Everything else in between is sanctification. And so, if you are a follower of Christ, you look forward, right? You look forward to that day of glorification, but until then, you don't stay passive as you wait. No, you pursue, you lean into, you press on, you strain forward into sanctification. I mean, if you think about it, there's something to be said for Paul's choices of words here. They're all verbs. And as we've learned in English class, like, verbs require action. They are not passive. Looking back at the text, we cannot press on. We cannot strain forward. We cannot reach for the upward call while sitting on the couch and eating Cheetos. All of this leads to what you and I might call endurance, or continuing on in the faith. And the unfortunate truth is that there are many who do not endure. And we'll see that here in a moment. But before we get there, I think we should also notice how Paul ends these instructions. Right? He concludes by saying, let those of us who are mature think this way. In light of that, if you are a follower of Christ, do you consider yourself to be a mature Christian? The question then would be, why or why not? In this case, the mature followers of Christ looks forward to the day of glorification. But while he or she waits, they do not pursue the things of this world. Right? Instead, we pursue sanctification. Right? Mature followers of Christ consider the upward call to become more like Jesus a prize, a goal, a prize worth striving for. Now listen, that lifelong journey of sanctification is certainly hard. Right? Because it is dying to our former selves, putting away our desires that we once had before Christ as we strive to become more like him, and that can be painful. And I am speaking from firsthand experience. And the analogy that hit me at one point in an intense moment of sanctification that I had, it's an analogy that I've shared with others before. I hope it is helpful for you. If it's not, it's free. You get what you pay for, right? But I equate sanctification like a Play-Doh mold. Like, quite literally, like Play-Doh going through a mold. Right? If you think about the analogy, you, like the Play-Doh, begin as something. You begin as who you are. You enter into the mold, and sanctification begins to happen. If you've ever been through a season like this, there's just pressure all around you. God's pressing in on you. He's changing your shape. Some things quite literally get cut off. It can be hard and painful. And yet, you keep pushing through. You push through the sanctification as the Play-Doh's getting pushed through, knowing that on the other side, you're still you. Like, just like the Play-Doh is still Play-Doh, and yet you're also something new. Like, that's what happens when you come on the other side of the Play-Doh mold. It's a new form. It's a new shape. And in your case, it's you becoming more like Jesus. That's sanctification. But listen, I'm not going to shy away from the fact that sanctification can be very intense. As the Lord starts convicting you and putting to death the things that lead to death, some of those are intense passions, intense pleasures and desires that you once had, but they're not Christ-like. And so in sanctification, we become more and more like him, but again, equate it to that mold and the Play-Doh. It's just pressure and intensity all around you, but ultimately it's the prize. Because in the words of Paul, the mature Christian strains forward. They press on for that upward calling. And so as we consider all of this teaching from Paul, I do think the question is, do you agree or disagree with what he says? Right? As you examine your life, are you pressing into sanctification? Or when seasons get hard in sanctification, do you bail out? Right? Paul would say that the answers to those questions serve as a barometer to your spiritual maturity. After this opening instruction, Paul then transitions into practical application in verses 17 through 19, where he tells followers of Christ in the year 62 AD and followers of Christ in the year 2025 and beyond to follow godly examples. This is how he continues. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes. Man, I just saw that one. That just, sometimes you read scripture and it just stands out to you like a beacon. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on what? Earthly things. You see, as we read this text, it's honestly the classic example of follow the leader, is it not? And so the question becomes, who will the church in Philippi follow? And who will you and I follow today? Verse 17 opens with the invitation to follow Paul and other godly examples. Men like Timothy, Epaphroditus, these are folks that we learned about back in chapter 2. But after that kind of opening statement, Paul then spends two verses giving examples of who not to follow. And he calls these folks enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, in the context of this letter, no one is 100% sure who Paul is referring to. But what most believe is that these are people who claim to be Christian, but in reality, they're not, right? They oppose the gospel. That is to say, they are pretenders. They are pretending themselves, saying there's something that they're not. But even worse, we can infer here that they are deceivers, right? Folks are looking to them as examples. They want to follow them. And as such, it's causing confusion. It's causing turmoil for those who are trying to mature in the Christian faith. Now, because their profession is a false one, Paul goes on to describe their traits in verse 19. If you look back at the text, he starts by saying that their end is destruction, meaning that in light of everything that he has written about, their end is not glorification. I'm just going to put it that way. He then says that their God is their belly. That is to say that they seek to please their bodies above all else. Right, they literally live to serve their lustful desires instead of living to serve the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, in terms of a God being a belly, that may manifest itself as things like laziness or gluttony, addiction to food or drink, the pursuit of sexual highs, or even just general hedonism. And hedonism, if you're not familiar with it, is the pursuit of bodily pleasure, self-indulgence, above all else. Paul continues by saying that these enemies of the cross glory in their shame. This one's pretty interesting when you think about it. All right, they glory in their shame. In essence, the things that they should be ashamed of, they instead are showing off. Instead of dropping what offends the Lord, putting to death the things that lead to death, they instead pursue it. They enjoy it. And they celebrate it. But even worse, by considering a prize, they then encourage others to do the same. They encourage others to sin against the Lord as well, whereas genuine followers of Christ, they celebrate and they encourage others to do what pleases the Lord, not what pleases the world. All of this is perhaps best summarized by how Paul ends, where he says their minds are set on earthly things. In other words, unlike Paul, they do not fix their gaze on either sanctification or glorification. Instead, they fix their gaze on the temporary and oftentimes sinful pursuits of this world. Paul's question, both for the Philippian church and you and me today, is who will you follow? In this world, seemingly more and more in today's times, we have plenty of options to follow, do we not? I mean, with today's technology, it seems that we have countless options, probably more options that we could ever follow or pursue in a lifetime. And the reality is, in all that you do, you are following something or someone else. What's happening, whether we realize it or not, is that we are being discipled, right? What I mean is we are following something or someone We take that information in, we take that example in, and then perhaps very quickly or perhaps very slowly over the course of time, we become like that person or thing. Right? To use the famous line, we become what we behold. And so as you examine your life, I do think it's worth evaluating this morning. Are you following godly examples or godless examples? And I know that feels like there's two ends of the extremes there, but we say this often, there is no passivity in the walk of a follower of Christ. You're either pursuing Christ or you are not. So are you following godless or godly examples? I mean, Paul says you can either imitate me as I imitate Christ, along with the other godly examples that we have given you, or you can follow those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Which will it be? Right? In light of today's topic, if you want to endure in the Christian faith, the call is to follow godly examples whose end is glorification, not those whose end is destruction. Now, all of this is kind of the idea of sanctification, right? Becoming more like Jesus, but doing so through discipleship, right? Discipleship is when other men and women encourage other men and women to become more like Jesus. And so some practical applications for some, number one, for some, maybe it's finding someone to imitate, right? Paul constantly says, imitate me. Who's your Paul? Maybe it's someone in this church. Maybe it's someone in your family, friends, coworkers, neighbors. I don't know, but you need to find your Paul if you don't have one. You need a Timothy and you need an Epaphroditus. When you're looking for that person and after you found that person, number two is getting close enough to them that you can actually observe their life and then imitate them. Right? I know that we live in this world where we think that we can have 1,000 followers on Facebook and that means we have 1,000 friends. That's just not true. Like, we cannot observe from far. We got to get into the weeds of life with one another. That first starts by knowing someone's personal testimony. Like, tell me how you came to know the Lord. It comes by actually observing their spiritual disciplines, seeing how they make decisions or what influences how they act. And then you ask for permission to join them. Like, can I join you in these things as I seek to imitate? Right? The point is you can't be a fan from afar. No, you have to follow them. You have to follow them as they follow Christ. And then still, number three, and I feel like we've been saying this a lot often, for some of us in this room, it's your turn to become that example. It's your turn to start saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? Someone poured into you, someone discipled you or served as your example. That's why you're sitting here in this room. And now it may be time that you serve as that example for someone else. Even though, as Paul says, you're not perfect. Right? Remember what he said of himself back in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or that I am already perfect. That was Paul's statement. And yet, he said that he pressed on, and he strained forward, and while doing so, he's now inviting others to imitate him. To imitate him as he imitated Christ. And so in light of this text, how will you find that, or how will you be that for someone else? At this point, we've seen how biblical endurance is made up of pressing on or straining forward. We saw that in verses 12 through 16. And then following godly examples here in verses 17 through 19. Paul's going to conclude with this final instruction in verses 20 through 21, the call to remember your future. In light of everything that he just said about these enemies of the cross of Christ, he continues by saying, but, it's one of his favorite words, but our citizenship. Friends, remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who will, look at the assurance, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And as I read these words from Paul, the only thing that jumped out at me is that you and I, we together could stand to have more of an eternal perspective, could we not? I mean, we live in such an instantaneous, rapid-paced, and I would even say impatient, an impatient society that we tend to forget about the eternal future that awaits us. And that when that day comes, our lifetime on this earth, while meaningful and important and impactful, I'm not discrediting that, but it will be like a drop of sand in the endless grains of all of the oceans combined. Like there's no way it pales in comparison. But more than just forgetting about the eternal future that awaits us, I think that in today's world, we have so many things that are trying to pull for our attention, but also our allegiance. So much so that we forget about our heavenly citizenship. And Paul says that if you are a follower of Christ, you've almost got to tell yourself every single day, this world is not my forever home. This world is not my forever home. I mean, unlike all of those godless examples that he just described, those who set their minds on, I'll call them like lowly earthly things looking down at this lifetime, if that makes sense. Followers of Christ, on the other hand, they look up. They look up and they set their minds on heaven, right? They remember, they pursue, and then they live out their heavenly citizenship as they wait. As they wait for their assured eternal future. And here's what will happen, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return. Do you believe that? One day he will return. And just consider what Paul says. He will transform our lowly bodies. Bodies with sickness. Bodies with pain. If you're getting older, all the creaks and jerks, and you get out of bed and you're like, why does my neck hurt? I've been sleeping for 8 hours. I've done absolutely nothing. Those lowly bodies will be transformed into like Jesus's glorious body. Right, like that is the day of glorification. That is the assured and eternal future for all followers of Christ. And that, coming full circle, is what we press on. Right, we press on to make our own. We strain forward to the prize of the upward call. And that combination, the combination of what awaits us, yes, but also the fact that it is assured, that's what fuels us, right? That's what fuels us to keep going in the here and now, regardless of the hardship that we face. In other words, it fuels our spiritual endurance. All of this, though, is yet another example of imitating Paul as he imitated Christ. But when it comes to endurance, let's consider what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're going to get to what that means here in a second, but let's keep reading. Let us also, speaking to you and me today, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And look at what he says next. Let us run with what? Endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, as we read those words, hopefully our heart is beginning to feel, it's coming alive, it's being awakened to see that there is no better example of endurance than Jesus Christ. Like, I did a 2-hour Peloton ride yesterday. We were joking about that earlier. I'm not a good example of endurance. Michael Phelps is not an example or the perfect example of endurance, nor is Neil Armstrong or those who run Ironman. Do you run an Ironman? I don't know. Those who do Ironman, those who are ultra marathoners, none of those are the best example of endurance. It's Jesus Christ, right? These are the core tenets of the gospel. It's God himself who put on human flesh. He left his perfect heavenly throne and he entered into this world to face the same brokenness. The same brokenness as you and I feel. He faced the same temptation as you and me. But he did it without sin. That's endurance. But more than that, he then endured the cross. And I know we've said this recently, but like the cross is not just this cute little thing to wear around our neck. Like it was the worst form of capital punishment. And he willingly endured it. He willingly went to it. And he did it, as the author of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. Part of which was your salvation. Right? Jesus had his gaze fixed on your salvation, your sanctification, your glorification. Right? For that, and for the glory of God the Father, he endured the cross. Like, if you're here and you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ, if you're skeptical to the claims of Christianity, if you wish you had proof or evidence or could see, like, I get all the reasons, but just consider that narrative, if it is true. Like, Jesus is worthy of your trust. He's at least worthy of your exploration and just learning more about who he is and his claims. But I'm telling you, he's worthy of your trust because no one else, like no one else, be it another human or another religion's God, no one else ever has or ever will do this for you. They won't. I invite you to receive his life and his death and his resurrection and to trust him as your Lord and Savior. And for the followers of Christ, the point is this: when it comes to endurance, right? When it comes to pressing on and straining forward and the prize of the upward call, it's not just about following Paul. It's about imitating Paul, who imitated Christ. And truthfully, if or when we take on this mature mindset, as Paul called it back in verse 15, not only are we following Paul who followed Christ, but we're also following and even continuing. That's the cool thing to me. We are continuing the legacy of all of God's people that have existed thousands of years before us. I mean, that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. That's what this cloud of witnesses that the author is referring to. We talked about this in week one of our Exodus series. You can go back and listen to it, but these are all men and women of the faith who were given, were told, and so they therefore believed in an assured future. But here's the key: they could not see it. And as the author says, many, all of them actually, died without receiving what was promised. That is spiritual endurance. Right? That is not setting the mind on worldly things, but on a heavenly citizenship. All of this ultimately and perfectly fulfilled in the person and the works of Jesus Christ, the culmination of it all, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, just like the men and the women of Hebrews 11, just like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul's letter to the Philippians, you too, please believe that you too, as a follower of Christ, have an assured future. It is coming, and it's called glorification. When Jesus will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body, where you will receive your eternal forever home, and you will forever grow in your knowledge and also your relationship with your Lord and Savior. That day is coming. Do you believe it? But it's not here yet. And so, until the day of glorification, we pursue sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We, like Paul and countless others, both before and after him, we press on. We press on, we strain forward, all for the upward prize of the upward call. In the words of Hebrews 12, we also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. In the words of Philippians 3:15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we thank you for your endurance, for your endurance on our behalf. Thank you for coming into this world and enduring this world all perfectly and sinlessly. Thank you for enduring the cross and yet rising again, all for our salvation and glorification. Holy Spirit, until that day of glorification comes, we ask that you would help us to pursue sanctification, becoming more and more like our resurrected Lord and Savior. Help us to press on and strain forward. Help us to follow godly examples and help us to remember our heavenly citizenship in the assured future that awaits us. And Father, I pray that this morning you would open up eyes and hearts to see what Jesus has endured on our behalf. There is no other person, no other thing, no other God of another religion that does for us what Jesus did. Please do the miracle of miracles to open up our hearts and our minds and our souls to let that click inside of us and help us to receive Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection and trust in him as our Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.